Good morning, everyone. If you're looking up here and you're like, well, that's not James or Mike, and it's definitely not Pastor Laura, let me introduce to you Pastor Alex from Life Church Livonia.
That's right.
We do a lot of different partnerships with Life Church Livonia. If you went to the marriage conference last year that was so well received, you may remember Alex from his part there and our partnership with that. We also, our staffs do a yearly staff leadership training together, and there's a few other ways that our churches partner too.
Yeah.
And so this year we wanted to do a similar thing like what we do with City Cove, extend a pulpit swap invitation.
Yeah.
So Alex is here preaching for us. Mike is over at Alex's church. Pray for them.
Yeah.
So Alex is going to bring the word for us. Let's welcome Alex with a hand, and he'll get right to it.
Man, it's so good to be here with you guys. It is just a joy to be here. I know some of you well. I don't know others of you at all, but I do want you to know, whether or not this is your first time here at Faith Covenant or not, we believe God has brought you here on purpose today. The things that we are talking about today, we're not just trying to do church, right? We want to become a certain kind of people. People who talk like, who think like, who love each other and have a community like Jesus. This is what we're endeavoring to do in the church, is to become a new kind of person that helps God transform the world out of the brokenness that we see all around us and into his good and beautiful plan for it. Which is why we're doing this series of teachings. You guys are calling it Wish List. We are calling it the Gifts of God at Life Church Livonia. And I love Mike. I've known Mike for a really, really long time. I was a child when I met Mike, and actually, he was... I have very fond memories of running through the woods with his son Michael and my brother Dylan as Mike was sniping us with airsoft pellets. We'd hear the zip, and one of us would get hit and go, ah! And then you'd hear Mike cackling somewhere from his hiding place. And if you know him, that makes sense, okay? And it just does. It just makes sense. But like James said, I'm the pastor at Life Church Livonia, and it is just a joy to be here with you this morning. Now, like I said, I've known Mike for a long time, and he and I know each other well, but you don't know me that well. One of the things you should know about me is I didn't want to be a lead pastor. You see, I was asked many times. Back in 2014, I grew up with Mike at Life Church Canton, and like I said, we had a lot of shenanigans that went on as I was growing up with him in that church. But back in 2014, I was approached by Brian Naniga, the founding church planter of Life Church Livonia. He said, hey, I'm planting this church in Livonia. I'd love for you to join me. And I really had felt called, like, man, my whole life as a follower of Jesus is to be a missionary and fulfill the Great Commission somewhere. And so where is that going to be? After some missions trips and extra country, out-of-the-country experiences in high school and college, I really was like, man, I'm a terrible missionary to a lot of places. But I think I know what to do in Metro Detroit. And so when Brian said, hey, I'm trying to plant this church here out of the Life Church Network in Metro Detroit, would you join me? I heartily said yes and joined him as his worship leader and associate pastor. The church grew pretty quickly, and 3 or 4 years in, we were around 300 people. And then due to some things, some tensions that had been building, there was kind of a snap, and we started to decline. And then we kind of recovered, COVID hit, and in that 2019 year, Brian was really discerning, man, my gift is building, but part of why we're struggling in some places is I keep having new ideas, and we're not finishing the old ideas. And that really was his gift, a tremendous builder, tremendous catalyst, wonderful, wonderful leader. And so he was discerning, I think it's time for me to move on. I think this is the end of my time here at Life Church Livonia. And so we were praying together over that year. He applied to a position inside the ECC, Evangelical Covenant Church, which is our denomination. You're in that denomination, and so is Life Church Livonia. And a job came up that was just a perfect fit for him. So right as he was about to go to that job, COVID hit. And then we were like, oh no, what are we going to do? And with the stress of COVID, some of the tensions that had been building in the church and Brian's departure, I found myself in July of 2020, we have a church that was 300 people, now at 30 people, including children. And I was like, well, Lord, what do you want me to do here? And as Brian knew he was going to leave, he'd been kind of putting in my ear, hey, I really think you should be the next lead pastor. And I was like, yeah, I don't really want to. And, you know, I loved lead pastors. Obviously, I was his associate pastor. And my father was a lead pastor, not for my whole life, but for a solid chunk of it at that point. And so I had seen from the home front how difficult the job was. And I was an associate pastor, so I was regularly helping Brian deal with all the problems in the church. But boy, it was nice to be like, he'd come and go, hey, there's this thing going on. And I'd go, here's what I think. Have the conversation. Let me know how it goes, right? It was great. And not only that, but as the worship leader, I had such vision for the worship ministry, and I felt like it still hadn't been accomplished yet. There was so much more I wanted to do. And so when COVID hit, we're 30 people now, and they asked me again, Alex, would you be our lead pastor? I said, this is a bad idea. I told a little bit of a story. I did well on a standardized test in fourth grade, got put in sixth grade math. And you know how math worksheets are. Easy problems to hard problems, right? The end of the worksheet, the hard problems, something just clicked, and I was killing those problems. But all the easy problems, I was bombing because they were fifth grade math problems, and I'd never taken fifth grade math. I'd skipped it because I'd done well on this test. And I used that analogy to say, listen, I'm glad you see that something, like, I can click with part of this. There's an intuition here. But I ended up getting a C in sixth grade math and getting moved down to fifth grade math and replanting a dying church with 30 people, which, by the way, you can't even plant a church in our denomination without 40 people. Replanting a dead church with 30 people. We can't meet in person because we were renting a school, which was a government building, and now we can't use it because it's COVID. This is way bigger than sixth grade math. You do not need me right now. And you do not need someone to get a C in this and then get bumped down. So we had an interim lead pastor come in. And in that time, we went through our pastoral search, and they asked again, Alex, we really think you should be the next lead pastor. Would you consider applying? And I said, I will, but I'm just going to tell you straight up what I think. And if you don't like it, don't hire me, because I am trying to discern with you, and I really don't think I want to do this. After we went through that whole process, God really had to work on my heart. And obviously, I accepted that position a little over 3 years ago and have been the lead pastor for the last 3 years. And it has been a joy because I feel like this is where God has me, and it's been brutally difficult in all the ways I knew it would be. But isn't it interesting? The gift we're talking about today is the gift of revelation. Revelation simply means God wants to reveal himself to you. And so here I am, I was in full-time ministry, reading my Bible every day, praying avidly every day, I have a community of people around me, and yet it took me over 2 years to finally hear and receive what God had been saying to and through other people for many, 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 many years. Why is that? Why did it take me so long to get it? Why did it take me so long to get clear on what God's will for me was? Why did it take me so long to say yes and figure that out? I wonder if you've ever felt that way in your own life. You know, God has a purpose for you. God has a will for your life. Maybe, and you may even want to know what that is, both meta, but also in specific circumstances. Like, for instance, maybe you're here today and you're out of work. And you're asking God, man, what do I do about this? Where do I apply? How are you going to provide for my family? Would you show me what you want? But you're struggling to hear what he has to say. Maybe there's a specific set of circumstances that aren't dire but are important. And you're looking for guidance. And you're like, Lord, do I choose option A or option B or option C? What do I do here? Can you please tell me what your will is in this? And you feel stuck. Maybe you're in a romance. And you're wondering if this is the person you're supposed to spend the rest of your life with, if this is the person God has for you. And you're like, Lord, I need direction. I need you to tell me what to do here. Maybe you have a decision to make about school, about a job, about moving, and you really want to know where God would have you go and what he would have you do. If you have been in those places or are in one right now, I have been in those places too. And the good news is, God wants to speak to you. If God is infinite, not just in time, but in content, he is infinite, not just that he lasts infinitely, right? That means the only way you and I could ever know an infinite being is if that being self-disclosed. It's a, this is who I am. This is what I want. This is what I'm like. And in Jesus, we get the full revelation of who God is. In the Christmas story, we see a God who is pursuing us from heaven to earth to say, hey, you can't know me unless I tell you this is who I am. This is what I'm like. This is what I want for you, and this is what I'm asking you to do. And so whether it's big picture, what's God's big picture will for my life, or there's a specific set of circumstances, the good news we see in the Christmas story is a gift God wants to give you this Christmas is the gift of revelation, that you might know him, his character, and his will. The bad news is there's things you and I can do to keep ourselves from receiving that gift this Christmas. And we see this in the first Christmas story. So if you're here this morning, the question is, whether you're watching us online or here in person, how did the people of the first Christmas receive the gift of revelation? And what does that mean for you and me? What does that mean for you and me? In order to answer this, we're going to look at a couple case studies. We're going to look at Mary, we're going to look at Joseph, and we're going to look at the wise men and Herod. These are three moments where God miraculously reveals himself, and some of these people receive that gift of revelation, and one of them does not. We're going to see what they do in order to make that happen and how we might live this. So the first person we're going to look at is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and here's what the Bible says about her. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." Good question. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is a mega revelation. This is like a huge bomb that God is dropping on Mary here. And this is not a rhetorical question, okay? I want some feedback here. What are some of the things that the angel reveals to Mary? Just name one of them, anybody. Pregnant. She's about to be pregnant. And she goes, "How's that about to happen? I have not been with nobody." What else? Yeah, her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. Someone who was said to be unable to conceive is now pregnant. What else? She's blessed. Her son will be what? Her son will be Jesus, the Savior of the world. These are some big things. These are actually impossible things. How can a woman who is so old that she is way past menopause, how is she having a baby? How can I, who am a virgin, have a baby? How can this baby be the one foretold who will be the Savior of the world with a never-ending kingdom? Some of the things the angel's revealing is, hey, this prophetic silence that has been over the last 400 years since the prophet Malachi last spoke, it's over. And it's over as I'm talking to you. That's a hard pill to swallow. There's a lot of history and tradition that would say that she'd be wrong about that. God's revealing that all the messianic prophecies, the whole Old Testament, all the things that she'd been hearing about in synagogue for years and years and years and years, it's all about to happen, and it's about to happen through her life. That's a pretty big truth bomb. God's revealing that Mary's going to have a child while she's still a virgin because he's going to come upon her. What does that mean? That's a pretty big truth bomb as well. It's a lot to take in. It would have been really easy for Mary to say, "I knew that hummus last night was bad. I knew it." This can't be. This angel can't be right. Maybe I'm hallucinating here. God doesn't do this kind of stuff anymore. It's been 400 years since he last spoke prophetically through someone. It just doesn't happen anymore. Or she might be thinking, "I'm screwed. Joseph isn't going to believe this. Do you think he's going to go, Mary, why are you pregnant? God came upon me. what does that mean? What is he going to do with that? Her life is about to be over. It's certainly going to ruin her reputation for the rest of her life. That's for sure. Right? Now, she could have easily thought, I don't know if this is real. I don't know if this is true. But if this is true, and I'm about to have a child out of wedlock because of the mysterious power of God, I don't want it. Listen, I got a whole vision for my life. Joseph and I are engaged. He and I are about to get married. We're going to have a lot of kids and just live in this empire in kind of quietness, under the radar, as he works his blue-collar job and I raise our children. We'll live near my parents. We'll just kind of ride it out. We'll eke out our living in quietness and peace. And all that's about to go out the window if everything you're telling me is true. And I have to give it up. And I have to change my plans. And Mary's response to this revelation is, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Mary is willing to exchange her vision for her life for God's vision for her life. And God's vision for her life includes her relationship with Joseph being threatened. And is going to involve moving out of the country for a time to a country that Israel has had historically very poor relationships with, in Egypt. It's going to be repeatedly being the focus of the Roman Empire over the next several years as Jesus' ministry gets going. And it's going to be repeatedly the focus of town gossip and disapproval, as she literally has a bastard son that either people are going to believe she got pregnant with from another man and Joseph just decided not to kill and divorce her, or that Joseph and her are lying and trying to cover it up. That's a lot to take in. And her response to that is, I'm the Lord's servant. She's willing to exchange her vision for her life and all the things that come with it for God's vision for her life and all the things that come with it. Mary's heart of submission to God allows her to receive the gift of revelation. And this would not have been an easy gift to receive on the front end. But on the back end, the Catholic Church really honors Mary, and for good reason. Now, as Protestants, we would say they honor her in some ways that are not necessarily appropriate. However, Mary is a human being with God inside of her, and it is through her light comes into the world. That is an archetype of what a Christian is supposed to be. And Mary is the first. That's a beautiful thing to honor, and that's a beautiful thing to become the first of. It's because of her humble submission that she's allowing God to change her plans that she's able to receive this gift. And back when I was discerning about whether or not to become the lead pastor at Life Church Livonia, I did not have this same kind of attitude. See, I had a vision for the church, I had a vision for my life, and part of it too, the city that I do ministry in, Livonia, about 55% of it is 55 and up, right? So a lot of folks in their retired years. And then as those folks are getting old and passing away, and most of those folks, including many of my neighbors, have owned their homes in Livonia since they were model homes in the 60s and 70s. And so they've lived there for 50 years. And as those folks are passing away, young families like myself are buying their homes, and we're struggling to eke out a living as the middle class is being demolished. But this is the city I do ministry in. And so, again, in my mind, I was thinking, like, Lord, it can't be me. Like, I'm a young guy. I was 28 when I became lead pastor, maybe 29. And I was like, that can't be. That doesn't make sense. Why would this city full of folks who could be my parents come to my church? What we really need is somebody who's kind of been there, done that, who's like older, more seasoned, and I'll support them. They'd be a great lead pastor. You know, that kind of person everyone can kind of look to, and that makes sense to me. And so I had this wisdom, but it wasn't this submission. It wasn't this like, hey, whatever you want and whatever hardships come with that, I'm the Lord's servant, you know. The next person we're going to receive that received the gift of God's revelation at Christmas, rather, is Joseph. The Bible says this about Joseph. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So Joseph is the adoptive father of Jesus. And it, you know, it's a beautiful thing. It's part of how Jesus, I think, empathizes, as Hebrews said, with all of our needs and sufferings, right? That Jesus is adopted and Joseph is his adoptive father. Joseph is not a man of any words in the Bible. We never hear him speak one time. But he is a man of action. We see him do a lot of really important things. Joseph likely had felt betrayed by Mary because he knows how women get pregnant, and he was looking forward to participating. And here she is, all of a sudden, having beat him to the punch. And in that day and age, what he could have done, according to the Mosaic law, is tell everyone publicly, "Hey, Mary is pregnant. It wasn't me." What would have happened to her is she would have been publicly stoned for adultery. Joseph decides to divorce her quietly because he doesn't want that to happen. He's not willing to participate in this marriage because she's betrayed his trust. However, he doesn't want to see harm come to her. There's still something in him that cares for her. But he feels betrayed. And after he decides this is what he's going to do, then an angel of the Lord appears to him. Would have been nice to decide maybe during the deliberation, you know, an angel could have come and been like, "Hey, I know you're debating what to do right now." But after he's decided is when the angel comes. And sometimes that's what God does, isn't it? Like, "All right, I've made my decision, Lord. This is how I'm going to honor you and follow you." And then he goes, "Actually, I got a different plan." Two weeks ago would have been real great to hear about this different plan. It would have been nice to get some heavenly advice as he was deliberating. But you know what? Instead of arguing with God, instead of going, "You know what? 2 weeks ago would have been great, and I don't know if I believe you. This is just a dream. Maybe it was the bad wine I had last night. I'm not sure." But instead of, you know, making an excuse or trying to discount the dream, he doesn't even say anything like, "Okay, I understand. Thanks for the heads up." He just does stuff. He just does it. So he decides not to divorce Mary. He decides not to sleep with her. And you'll notice in the passage, there are a number of parts I highlighted there. A lot of those are Joseph, his actions. Instead of saying, like Mary said, "Here's my question, and then here's my response," Joseph just kind of listens, doesn't have any questions, doesn't have anything to say, just goes and does it. It's a beautiful thing. But like Mary, Joseph is willing to change his plans for God. He too had plans for his life, and now God's messing them all up. And he too then, after he had the heartbreak of realizing Mary was pregnant, now he's got a new set of plans for his life. "Okay, I'm going to divorce her quietly. I guess I'm going to figure out what to do next as I recover from this." And God steps in and messes him up again. And rather than debating, rather than fighting, he's willing to change his plans for God. But Joseph not only is willing to change his plans for God, he's just willing to simply do whatever God asks him to do. He simply obeys. God didn't just choose Mary, because I think that heart of submission, this like really simple, "I'm the Lord's servant, whatever God wants me to do, I will do," right? And that word "servant" doesn't just mean like I'm willing to do nice things for him, which is sometimes how we use it in church, right? Like, "Yeah, I served so-and-so this weekend, and it means I made them a pie, and I said, I'm really sorry you're sick." You know, like, we did something kind, and that's service, and it is, right? But this word means like I am a servant, like I am a bond servant. Like, I work in your house, and whatever you tell me to do at any time, I will drop whatever I'm doing, and I will go do that thing because you are in charge and I am not. It's a strong word, right? Joseph has this same attitude, But he's also just willing to simply obey. He doesn't need a whole plan. And in fact, he doesn't get one. He doesn't know that if he says yes to this, he's going to end up going to Bethlehem, and then their lives are going to get put in danger, and they're going to have to flee to Egypt, and he's going to have to kind of start a whole new group of clients for his carpentry business as they make their living in Egypt, and then at some point, they're going to move back to Israel. And then he also doesn't know that by the time Jesus' actual ministry starts and the whole fruit of what all this is for, Joseph's dead by that time. After this Christmas narrative, we never see Joseph again in the whole of Scripture. He doesn't survive to Jesus' adult years for one reason or another. And he doesn't know that's going to happen either. And he doesn't need to. Doesn't ask questions, doesn't ask for an itinerary, doesn't ask for the plans. He just does stuff. Simply obeys. I think that God saw that in Joseph, and he saw that in Mary, and that's why he chose them. He's like, man, I know if I ask you to do this really hard thing, you're just going to say yes. And I know if I ask you to do this really hard thing, you're just going to get it done. There's not going to be a debate. There's not going to be a going back and forth. It's not going to be like Gideon over here. You're just going to do it. Mary and Joseph are able to receive God's revelation at Christmas because they're postured in this humble submission and simple obedience. But the Christmas story isn't just about people who receive the gift of God's revelation in Jesus. It's also about people who don't. And one of the key examples of people who don't is King Herod. This is what the Bible says about him. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who was born to be king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So the Magi, not unlike Mary and Joseph, they receive God's gift of revelation too, and they receive it indirectly. All of creation is notifying the world that Jesus is here, and the Magi are looking, and they see it. And they decide, much like Mary and Joseph, to change their plans and just simply start following the star, not knowing where it's going to go. Right? They come to Herod, and they want a little guidance. And Herod is not really willing to give a whole lot of guidance. And here's why. Some of us don't know the history of this time. So just before the Christmas narrative, anyone know Hanukkah? Show of hands. You know the Hanukkah? Anyone know what Hanukkah's about? Say it again real loud. Oils? Yeah, for sure, partly. I mean, it's definitely part of the ceremony. What's that? Light? Yeah, for sure. Miracle? So part of what Hanukkah celebrates, the historical event that kickstarted the whole celebration, was that Israel, after the end of the Old Testament, is now scattered throughout the nations. Right? They've been exiled by God for disobedience. And there's a remnant that has returned under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. And this remnant kind of starts to rebuild, but they're still occupied by Artaxerxes, and who is the king of Persia. This is where Queen Esther is happening, right? Queen Esther, and she's married to Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now we're going to zoom out and look at a little bit of world history. So Assyria, which is where Nineveh was, Joseph hated Nineveh and Assyria for good reason. After the kingdom of Israel split after the life of Solomon, it became the southern kingdom of Judah, northern kingdom of Israel, right? They kind of followed God off and on in this weird little roller coaster. And Israel, the northern kingdom, they get exiled first because they're just more disobedient for a longer time. Right? Assyria, where Nineveh is the capital, they come and they exile Israel as they're taking over the known world as they knew it. Persia comes in and they go, wow, look at how much Assyria's taken over. I bet if we take over them plus a little bit, we'll take over more of the known world. And I'm sorry, Babylon does that, and then Persia comes and takes over Babylon. So you kind of have these like conquering empires who are taking over each other, and it's kind of escalating, right? You have Assyria, who gets conquered by Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar, and then they get conquered by Persia and King Artaxerxes, where Esther is, and then they get conquered by Alexander the Great, right? And this is part of what the Battle of 300 is about. If you remember the movie 300 from the early 2000s, right? That's when Persia is just conquering the known world. Alexander the Great comes in and he conquers everybody. He dies and his kingdom gets split into four empires. One of those empires was still reigning over Israel, okay? That empire that was reigning over Israel gets overthrown by a family of freedom fighters called the Maccabees. And this is in between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. And that freedom that was brought about by the Maccabees' violent military revolt freed Israel. And that kickstarted the celebration of Hanukkah. Hanukkah is remembering the freedom that God brought Israel in between the Testaments. However, after Alexander the Great's kingdom splits up, as one of his generals, who is a little frustrated and sore from a loss, is on his way home, and the Roman Empire is beginning to replace the Greek Empire, King Herod of the Bible is not king yet. He's just a guy kind of in the political milieu of this chaotic Israel. See, the Maccabean family in power, the ruler had just died, and there was a little bit of a fight for who was going to be in charge of Israel. Herod goes to the forming Roman Empire and says, I'll make you a deal. If you make me king, I'll do whatever you want as long as I get to be in charge here. And they say, that's a great deal. And so Herod helps destabilize Israel so that it can be conquered by the Roman Empire. And now he's king. But he's so paranoid that he's going to lose his throne, he ends up killing 70 of his children and the queen because he's so scared someone is going to do to him what he did to Israel. And so when the Magi roll in and they say, can you tell us about this king of the Jews that isn't you? It just triggers the man on every level. This is his worst fear come true. Which is why he orders a genocide of all the children under two. All the boys under two in this whole region, we're killing them all, because that's the only way to be safe that someone's not going to come and steal my throne. Which is why Jesus and Mary and Joseph have to flee to Egypt, right? Herod is terrified of losing his stolen power. And he sees this revelation of God not as good news, but as a threat to his throne. Now, it's really easy to dog on Herod and think, I'm not like that guy. I mean, I may be uptight and a little bit of a control freak, but I'm not a genocidal maniac. And I hope that's true. I would pray that that's right. I don't know you all that well, but I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt here, okay? However, we all have thrones. We all have places in our heart where whatever that golden thing, the most important thing, sits. And God likes to be the one on the throne. And so in Mary's heart, she probably had this vision for her life of being a mother and living a quiet life. Let's say that that might have been what was on her throne. And God says, actually, I want to come and sit there. And here's what I'm going to have you do instead. And Mary says, I'm the Lord's servant. Joseph had something on the throne of his heart. Being a dad, living near his folks, doing his carpentry business, surviving the Roman occupation. And can you imagine, too, that just the family conversations that would have happened around the dinner table as your grandparents knew what it was like to be in a free Israel, and here you are growing up under the Roman Empire? Which is why, by the way, there's a census that needs to get taken. Rome is trying to figure out how many folks we got here in this new conquered territory, right? And so can you imagine just that dynamic? And Joseph is willing to let whatever was on the throne of his heart go, and now God is in charge there. Herod, on the other hand, is not. He is not. Because this is the deal, and this is why Revelation is scary. God's will for your life will always ask to be on the throne of your heart. Which means whatever's there now will have to go. And all of us have a tendency, a knee-jerk reaction, to say no to that. I had a vision for my life in ministry that was for God. It was for him. Yet it still wasn't what he wanted for me. And that's the tension we can get in sometimes. Even if we're praying regularly, and we're reading scripture, and we're trying to walk with God, we can easily develop this list of things, this vision for our life that we want to do for God, and then we just want him to bless it. Instead of going, Lord, whatever's on the throne of my heart, whatever vision, whatever plan, whatever things I was expecting for my life, you are in charge. You can dethrone it. You are king, I am not. Your vision is king, mine is not. I want to know what is on your heart, what your will is, and what you are doing, because I want to be part of your work in the world, not just ask you to bless my work in the world. And so the reason that Mary and Joseph are able to receive the gift of revelation is because they have this heart of humble submission and obedience. And Herod is not, because God's will is a threat to his throne. Now, in our last few minutes here, I just want to give you some practicals. If you're here this morning and you're trying to discern, man, what is God's will in this situation or that situation? What am I going to do about my job? What do we do with this medical decision we have to make? What do I do about this kid in my family who I'm struggling with? What do I do about my adult parents who are aging? Lord, what is your will, wherever that might be? There's a simple process from Henry Blackaby's study, Experiencing God, which I love very much. It's a great study. I'd recommend it, even though it's a little dated now. But he lays out four steps in a process of discerning God's will. First is prayer. And I don't just mean praying in the car on your way to something. I mean like focused. Like I'm present, I'm here, and I'm seeking your will, Lord. What is it you want here? And when we pray, we get what I might call impressions, right? It's almost like that sensation when your eyes are closed and someone turns the light on. You can see it, but not see it, you know? And when God speaks in prayer, it can feel like that, where it's like, I hear it, but I'm not hearing it, you know? And so we take those impressions to Scripture. What does God's word say? He's not going to contradict himself. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So are these impressions I'm getting in prayer mistaken or not? What does God's will or word say? And I take that to my community, the church, especially believers who are farther along than me. I say, hey, I'm trying to make this decision. I want to know what God's will is here. I'm praying about it. This is what I'm reading in Scripture. I need you to pray with me, and I need your wise counsel. And we speak together. And then finally, the circumstances have to align, right? Like, I'll give you a biblical example of this. Abraham and Sarah, God comes to Abraham and speaks with him, prayer. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Right? Abraham does not yet have a set of scriptures to refer to, so he's holding on to God's spoken word to him directly. This is what God's word says, so I'm going to trust that. And then he and Sarah are talking about that and hoping for that. And I'm sure they're trying for that. But the circumstances have to align. Isaac has to be born in order for God's will to be complete. Like if I was discerning if I'm going to go to Africa to be a missionary, which I think I'd be a real bad missionary in Africa, but if I was discerning that in prayer and I'm reading in Scripture and going, God sends people all over the place. Yeah, I don't see anything contradictory there. And I'm praying with my community and they go, you know what? Actually, I think you're supposed to go. And I go, see, I knew it, right? But if for whatever reason I'm barred from the country I'm trying to go to, the circumstances have to align, right? So it's those four things together. But the thing that I was struggling with, that I see here Mary modeling so differently, is what we would call holy indifference. Holy indifference is a term from the ancient church fathers and mothers in the first, second, and third centuries. And it's a term to simply mean, I have no will but God's will. I'm not indifferent in that I don't care. I'm wholly indifferent in that I don't care if God's will is A, B, or C. The only thing I care about is if it's God's will, not which of the circumstances it is. And so I know for my own self, and our leadership team, we read a book called Pursuing God's Will Together by Ruth Haley Barton, tremendous book on communal discernment, Pursuing God's Will Together. And she has a prayer of holy indifference as the first step. Our first step is to just begin to pray, Lord, here's my bias, here's why I think it's a good idea. I need you to remove that from me first. Because if I have a bias, I'm not going to hear you clearly. I'm just going to be trying to hear if you agree with me. And so I need you to get this out of the way. Now I can start to pray clearly and look at Scripture clearly and speak to my community clearly and then look for circumstances clearly. And so as we end our time together, I just wonder where you're at today. Are you trying to hear God's voice, but you're struggling to? Are you walking alongside someone who's discerning, but you're at a loss of how to help? Are you in need of some holy indifference in your own life? Maybe you want to hear God speak, but after he speaks, then you'll decide whether or not you'll obey. I've been guilty of that. Maybe you're here and you're not even sure there is a God. And that if there is, why would he speak clearly to you? The Christmas story is a true story of a God who lost his children to sin and who will die, and those children, us, will die apart from him and spend eternity in hell unless he rescues us. So he came from heaven to earth to reveal his love, to reveal his will, and to reveal his nature by incarnating in his son Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead so that death no longer has a hold on you and me. And then that we might live a life and life in all of its fullness, both now and forever, that we might be reunited with him so that nothing can separate us from the love of God. This is the Christmas story. And the only reason I know that is because someone came from heaven to earth to tell me. Because we can receive the gift of revelation. Would you pray with me? Father, I just pray over every heart this morning, everyone who's discerning, Father, everyone who is asking, everyone, Lord, who is wondering whether or not you're there. And I pray that the truths that we see in the Christmas story would be evident in each of our lives. Lord, we just surrender again to the resurrection and the death of Jesus. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would forgive us for our unbelief and our sin. And God, I pray that you would work your resurrection power in our lives. Where we are in need of guidance, Father, I pray you'd give it. And I pray you'd help us to posture ourselves to hear you. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the gift of revelation this Christmas and that you would transform us to receive it. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.